Cool. Good to see you all. It's nice to be cozy. Feels like I should be in a coffee shop in Swakopmund called Slow Town as the mist and the stuff rolls over. There's a few people here who know about Slow Town, which I'm glad. If you ever go to Namibia, there's this... Ek hou van die koffie ook. Ek hou van die brandes by Namibia ook. Hulle is mooi groot en hulle is soos barrel. My Afrikaans is getting better. The Lord in His kindness is adding one language group at a time to this church. If you're Chinese, we'd love to have you, but please teach me. So, let me get my watch out. It's been a busy year, and one of the things which has been lacking in my life is regular exercise. And so, you know, for a healthy life, you need a bunch of things. Just make sure this thing is going. So there's a number of things you need for a healthy lifestyle. One is like healthy eating, some vegetables, a little bit of meat, other stuff. You need some restful time, some time with your family. Maybe you need some reading, some mental stimulation. But one of the things you also need is exercise. I felt like that's kind of the systematic approach to exercise is what has been lacking in my life. But recently this week, and a bit more before, I've been getting into swimming, which is one of the ways I exercise, and I've been feeling great. And I went away with some men this weekend, and I hauled them all over the mountains behind Scarborough, which I think they enjoyed. And I can certainly still feel it in my legs. But it's great to get back into something to do exercise. There's one of these behavioral economists in finance, Shlomo Bernazzi, who is just really great to listen to. he speaks of, he has a father-in-law and he has a father, and one of them he's just over 60 and he's already had two heart attacks and is diabetic, and the other one is like 80 and he's going strong, but he's exercised 30 minutes a day. And that's kind of repeated, you know, when you're like 20 years old and one person's not doing any exercise, like no 30 minutes or anything a day, and the other one is, very little difference. Like when you're 20, you can digest Tupperware. And you'll be, you know, like you're pretty robust. So with all respect to Aaron Sorkin, from whom I just pulled that line. But when you're 60, we all know who's going to be healthier on average, right? These things magnify by repetition over years. And it's the same in the church. Paul puts it this way. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 to 27, speaking to elders, by the way, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. Quite strong language. Paul is saying, I am innocent of the blood of you all. I am innocent of your death and anything that goes badly with you now. I'm innocent of that. Not because I withheld from being an axe murderer or something. Paul's saying, I'm innocent of the blood of you all because I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And the church is a lot like our lifestyle. You know, we need a whole package to keep us healthy. We need a bit of the Word of God, clearly. We need some good fellowship around some good coffee, preferably, or good tea and cold day. We need to be kind. We need to be exercising generosity. But we need a few other things. So I'm going to preach on an aspect of the church which I feel is a lot like my exercise. It's something we all agree is good, something I knew was good, but which I just began to feel gross and slower as I didn't do my swimming or my hiking or my running, my 30 minutes plus a week. Some of you are looking at me and you're running like ultra marathons or Ironman and you're like, what are you talking about? I know, just don't exercise for a week and you'll know what I mean and you'll regret it. So I'm speaking about an aspect of that in church life, namely corporate prayer. So what does corporate prayer mean? Corporate comes from the Latin corpus, which means body. So we are the body. And then the eight just means, okay, we're describing the body, right? So we're talking about the prayer that the body does, the body of Jesus, us, this congregation. And corporate prayer is a lot like my exercise. We can let it slip for a bit when we're young and things are going well. Very hard to tell the difference between us and a church which maybe would pray. But multiply it over years of being a congregation, and you begin to see some trouble. I'll tell some stories later, but for the moment, I just want to dive in and wrap up this introduction. So how the preacher's going to go is I want to just talk about the early church, so the church we find in the book of Acts, and see how prayer together, as well as alone, the sort of prayer that Anne-Marie described, our prayer together, corporate prayer, characterized the early church. And I want to inspire us to do it, to put a greater emphasis again on corporate prayer. And then at the end, I'll motivate with some personal stories. You all good? All right. I don't want you to feel manipulated or that there's any frustration. What I want you to hear, I want you to open the eyes of your ears, of your head, but also your hearts. I know you generally have about 10, 15 minutes of attention. I want you to really press on today. Pinch yourself. Do some jumping jacks, whatever. I'll put up with it. But I want you to listen with the ears of your heart. This is a very important message. And I want you to hear Jesus speaking. I'll probably say some things that are like, whatever. I'll probably say it less well as the Lord himself could say it. But I hope and I do believe that God would be speaking somewhere in all of this. And I want you to hear that. Open the eyes of your heart and let Jesus convince you of this very necessary thing. So let's dive in. First things first, we're going to look at the early church. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 describes what happens after Jesus has ascended to heaven on the mount and his disciples go back into Jerusalem. And in verse 14, it describes what they did as this. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So all of these, describing some people who they'd listed before, the Christians, and some other Christians who happen to include Mary and the family of Jesus and the woman. Very important at the time, by the way, because usually the women were just like excluded. When you spoke about humans, what the people at the time understood mostly would be, oh, you mean the men. That's who you mean. Who cares about the women? The Christians were quite dramatic in their culture in that they basically included women in everything. They were quite like radical. People were like, what? You respect your women? You're not patronizing? They're part of this thing? And so Luke the writer says, and the woman. What I want us to draw from this verse, though, is that everybody was there. The men and the women, children and old people, the mother of Jesus and his brothers, and everyone else. The hotshots and the people whose names we never will learn until we get to the new heavens and the new earth. Everyone was there, even the woman. So that's good. In Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, so that's the first point. Everyone was there. Say everyone was there. Excellent. And they were devoting themselves to prayer. That word devoted, I don't think I need to unpack too much further. You know what it means to be devoted. A devoted husband. A devoted connoisseur of coffee. A devoted bagel enthusiast. A devoted runner. A devoted preacher. A devoted Stranger Things watcher. They devoted themselves to prayer. Here's the second point. I'm just going to go through some of the reasons why they pray, some characteristics that kind of attach to prayer, like one piece of Velcro attaches to another. Once you put them together, hard to rip off without a bit of stress. Some things attach to prayer, like two pieces of Velcro attached together. You can take it into outer space and they'll stay together. Which is how Velcro apparently was invented. I still need to check that story if it's really true, but I believe that that's where Velcro comes from, the space program. Anyway, Here's one thing that attaches like Velcro to prayer and will with us also eventually if we keep praying. Acts 2 verse 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, it's a particular Jewish festival, they were all together again in one place. And we know already that when the church was all together, one of the many things they did was they prayed. They prayed all together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly. Say suddenly. Was this the first time the church was all together? No. We've already had Acts 1 verse 14 at least. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray, and it's a bit of sikkel, sikkel, sikkel. Ons ken nie wanneer die ding van ons waarvoor ons bid, dankie, sal gebeur. We don't know when what we're praying for will happen. But then one day suddenly, this is like what is going on here. The church was together. They've been praying many days, going away, eating, sleeping, coming back, praying. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. We know they would have been praying. And suddenly there came from heaven. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on. On earth as it is in heaven. When we're praying, doesn't happen for a while often, but then suddenly what we're praying for happens. And what happens is we've been praying from the first day we started to pray till whenever this happens, for the kingdom of heaven to be made manifest on earth. That's always what's happening when we're praying. We're not praying for our will to be done or our desire, our particular selfish desires to be made manifest, but we're praying for heaven to come down on earth. We acknowledge that we need God's help, that only He can do what we are asking. And this is what happened. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Say, rushing wind. It's a powerful thing. Who lives in Tambuurskloof or Frederhoek? What is the sound of the rushing wind? Is it loud? When we have these big storms, we're in the fifth floor of our block of flats, so we get a little bit more wind than most people around us. And our windows, sometimes they flex. They go, wong. And then sometimes, to the extent that sometimes I'm a bit scared, so I close the curtains. Not so I can't see what's going on. But so that if it shatters, then at least, you know, the curtains kind of dull the blow. So I think I've been ridiculous, because so far it's worked out fine. A rushing wind is powerful. When God acts suddenly after we've been praying for a while, it's powerful. Maybe you don't hear the rushing wind. Maybe it's something else. But everyone in that room at that time would have felt what God was beginning to do. And it's the same with us. When God acts suddenly, we feel it. It's powerful. Not all the times beforehand, though. Not all the times beforehand. They've been praying. No rushing wind. But one day, the day of Pentecost, they're praying again. And suddenly, there's a sound of a rushing wind from heaven, and it's powerful. They feel it. They feel it. They know it. God is answering us now. God is acting. The mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Say, entire house.
Yes.
Entire house. When we pray corporately together, and we also have to pray individually, I hope we've all got that. And I loved Henry's story. I completely endorse that. I was moved. It's a good story. I know it, that is an amazing story. But when we pray together also, not forgetting to pray by ourselves and the Lord, but when we pray together also, God comes and He acts powerfully from heaven. He fills the entire house. Everyone is affected. Everyone is affected. And that's one of the first inklings about why we need to pray together, corporately, the body. All of them were filled. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. So sitting's kind of cool. I grew up in a charismatic tradition, and my tradition, you walk around. And so I think, you know, enough life has passed. I'm probably more often than not going to walk around. But that's not in Scripture necessarily. Scripture says you can sit or you can walk around. The point is to pray. So be released. You can sit also. And divided tongues, in verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, the Holy Spirit. And that's the first characteristic I actually wanted to highlight. One of the things which attaches to prayer, like two pieces of Velcro, is the presence of God the Holy Spirit. The presence of God the Holy Spirit. Now we know from Scripture that God the Holy Spirit is everywhere, all at once. He's God. And he made the heavens and the earth, and holds them together. If we go look, there's some great verses through the Bible. We won't go there, but God the Holy Spirit is in the end the glue that holds all of creation together. So God is everywhere all at once by his Holy Spirit. But there is another way that the Bible speaks of, or when the Holy Spirit is somehow felt and obvious and manifest, so that we can see it. We can feel God's Holy Spirit. When we will say in our language, God is present. God is present to be felt or to act in some special way. And that's what is meant here. God's Holy Spirit, who the Christians believed was, you know, was everywhere all at once, somehow came down in some concentrated way and was present in that way. Whenever the church prays, just like the church in Acts, God the Holy Spirit, his manifest presence, attaches to that like Velcro, and it's hard to pull away. When we don't pray, it's like that relationship begins to weaken, that Velcro begins to fray. It doesn't happen at once. It's hard to pull two pieces of Velcro apart, but in the end, you actually can. And I think when churches stop praying, when they stop praying together, God, we need you to act from heaven to do what you're doing in heaven and come down on earth. Only you can do this. And now we, together, the entire house, we are seeking you to do it. When we stop doing that, God, the kind and gentlemanly God, more often than not, it seems, respects our wishes. And doesn't, and ceases to do that. So the first joyful reason we pray together as a church is for the presence of the God of God the Holy Spirit to be concentratedly and powerfully among us. And I think we'd all love that. So that's my first point. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 42, a famous verse. Which I think I'll probably preach until I die or otherwise have to stop preaching. It says this, it's talking about the early church. You can turn there while I take some water. I hope God is speaking to you. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to that. What I just want to get from this particular verse. All right, I need to go on, I see. Is definitely that they were devoting themselves to prayer. But here we go, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, meaning all the people in Jerusalem. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is a great picture of the early church. They've moved from being this kind of scared group of faithful people in some room somewhere meeting day after day to pray for heaven to break down on earth and specifically for God to send his Holy Spirit, to a place where everyone was in awe of this group of people because signs and wonders were being done. People were being healed from sickness. Demons were being cast out. People were hearing the Bible expounded in a way that made obvious the uncompromising truth of God that brought people freedom that the religious and institutional establishments of the day just didn't seem to offer them. In place of exploitation, they got freedom and humanity and the kind and just God who wouldn't compromise but would set them free. They had great amount of generosity. People who had been poor were suddenly taken care of, and on and on and on. This was revival. This was God bringing heaven to earth. The church was having an impact. Say an impact. An impact. The church was bringing heaven to earth. Say heaven to earth. One of the things that attaches to corporate prayer, because remember this passage begins, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Bible, fellowship, some coffee and some tea and whatever else you had when you were a Palestinian person in Jerusalem at that time. So the breaking of bread, some eating together. I'm just so thankful that we get to eat together. That's in the scriptures. And the prayers. Remember, it starts with that. One of the things that attaches to prayer together, like two pieces of Velcro, is the church will have an impact. It'll bring heaven to earth. And nothing will stop that happening. God is eager to act, and he asks us to pray. You're good. All right, so the first thing was the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Second thing is impact. Very good. I'm going to help you remember. And we're doing well for time, so it's okay. Let's go to Acts 4, verse 23 to 24. Acts 4, verse 23 to 24. Of course, as the story goes on, the church has such an impact. Some estimates say that, the estimates I happen to be convinced by, say that roughly 10% of the population of Jerusalem at this time became Christians. So the estimates are that the population of Jerusalem over this period was in the neighborhood of 100,000 people. Not an unlikely figure for a city like Jerusalem at that time in history. And we know that the church's size from Acts was in the neighborhood of 10,000. So 10% of the city, roughly, became Christian. 10% of the city slipped out of the oppressive control of the religious and institutional establishments of the day, and without a single shot being fired or machete being thrown or whatever, axe being thrown or spear being thrown, a social revolution was happening among the people that worried the Romans and the Jewish authorities. And so, they began to oppose the church. And there was stiff opposition. People were thrown into prison. They were kind of shunned. And it comes to a head when, or begins to get really hectic when their leaders start going to jail for being Christians. And this is what's happening here. In Acts 4, verse 23 to 24. The leaders had just been released from prison, having been beaten. And what do they do? How does the church respond? Verse 23. When they were released, what would you do when you've been in prison? I've had the unfortunate experience of being not in prison, but being in an overnight cell, which is a particularly hurtful story. It wasn't my fault, but anyway. You'll just have to take my word for that right now, and we can talk about it later. The first thing I did was I hugged my family and I had pizza. The first thing these apostles did, much better leaders than me, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, and on and on and on. Basically, they prayed. Sometimes church life gets so successful or is so threatening to the powers of darkness that hold sway over our city and other cities that the devil will act strongly and he will oppose us in many different ways, and we'll talk about some of those ways later on. Our response as a church is the same response that the early church had. Our ancient grandmothers and grandfathers in the faith described to us in Acts. They gathered together and they prayed, O God of heaven, basically let the kingdom of heaven come to earth. So when your response to opposition is to pray. That's the third point. So the first point is the Holy Spirit. The second point is impact. And the response to opposition is to pray. Okay, let's move on to verse 29 and verse 31, also in Acts 4. How are you feeling? All right. See, it feels like the temperature's dropping, which is probably on my side as a preacher. All right, maybe we shouldn't ever put out those heaters or just turn them on in the after. Just joking. We'll put them out. Verse 29. And now, Lord, this is part of their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. To speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I don't know about you, but I find evangelizing, at least in this cultural moment, quite awkward. More orcs than Mordor. Yeah, some of you have heard that thing quite a few times, so it's not funny anymore. It's just awkward. More orcs than Mordor, actually. There we go. I find evangelizing pretty awkward. It's hard not to seem to my colleagues or friends or maybe just someone I meet like I'm not, Bible bashing them like somebody on TBN or whoever, one of those channels. It's hard not to seem like I'm imposing on them in some way or like I'm not something else or it's just too weird. To evangelize, to share the word of God with somebody in a way that is approachable, in a way that is very clearly demonstrating God's kindness towards them, in a way that is relevant, is, I think, by and large, something that we ourselves cannot do. We have to be involved, but only the God of heaven can actually make our words effective and kind and powerful as we share his plan, his gospel. We need, when we speak to people, heaven to come on earth and mix with our words and even guide our words and even give us words to share with people. I'm loving our Alpha group. We've prayed for our Alpha group. We should probably pray more for it. I'm sure you guys are for yours. And we have this wonderful mix of people. And it's this incredible context in which people come into our living room of their own free will. They actually drive quite far. They live in the deep south, in Constantia and so forth. And they drive through at our house on the very edge of Newlands, halfway to the city bowl, basically, every Thursday. And there's such a great vibe. We're all becoming friends. There's genuine concern. We talk about life and stuff. But then everyone is keen to watch the Alpha video. And we talk and we talk. One week we went on just to 11 o'clock. People had to look at their watches and be like, even then, it was sort of like, oh man, I've got work tomorrow. I know I should go. It's kind of like Henry with their friends until one. I know I've got stuff tomorrow, but oh, we should stay and chat. And eventually at 11, people decided, okay, we'll go now. And this week it was 10 o'clock. The Spirit of God was there. Nobody is Bible bashing anybody, but my goodness, there's honest talk happening. There is the unvarnished, clear gospel of God in his, you know, kind of encapsulated in the message of Jesus, his son, the stuff we read in the Bible. Wow, that stuff is being shared and discussed. And nobody's feeling threatened. Nobody kind of like shuts up and like, oh, enough now, I'm getting out of here. Everyone's in, they're talking. The kingdom of heaven is coming on earth. It's an unusual and a beautiful thing. If we want to share the gospel of God boldly, as a church, we need to pray. The people prayed. They said, God, help us to share boldly. And then they did. God gave them that strength. He gave them a spirit. The other thing that attaches to corporate prayer like Velcro is the ability to share the gospel boldly, relevantly, kindly. You're good. The fourth point is share the gospel. So we have impact. Oh, we got the Holy Spirit, sorry. Holy Spirit. Then impact, you can say back. Then we got response to opposition. And then we got boldness. Okay, you'll have it by the end, don't worry. Because we're reaching the end. Let's go to Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, as I complete the last stage of the main body of the sermon and prepare to wrap it up. We're in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, and we've skipped a lot of the story, but now a guy is becoming active who I think we all know well, and this is Paul the Apostle. It's Paul the Apostle. So Paul and some friends, including a guy called Barnabas, had gone up to a church in a city called Antioch. And there, there'd been some Christians, some just normal Christians, had shared the gospel boldly with other people in the city. And my, was this successful. People were just becoming Christians in Antioch. They had a big, vibrant church, and they just needed somebody to come and teach them the Word of God. It was just kind of happening. And so that church sent down to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas and some other people went and helped that church grow in depth and broadly. But God wasn't happy for Paul and Barnabas just to settle down and finish up their days in Antioch. God had other plans. And if you'll notice that this is Acts 13, not Acts 28. How is it that Paul, who we know, will now go on to write a lot of the New Testament? We talk about Romans and we preach through Thessalonians and Ephesians. How is it that Paul will go and plant churches across the Mediterranean, the known world at the time, to him? This is the moment at which Paul, this is the moment at which Paul is released to that. It says here, oh, hello, Lucy. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Paul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That is a dynamite verse or collection of verses in Acts. This is the hinge upon which the door of Acts swings, at least this part. While the church all together, it wasn't just a few hotshots praying, while the church was praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit broke in, the kingdom of heaven broke in and said, set apart to me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I've called them. One of the other things, the final thing I want to talk about, there's more, but the final thing I want to identify that attaches to prayer, like two pieces of Velcro, is this. The mission of God attaches to prayer. Corporate prayer, like two pieces of Velcro. Say mission. Mission. So we have a mission in the city, and it's sometimes hard enough to do it with conviction, to feel that sense, to feel like we're not just sitting in chairs on Sunday. If you feel, many Christians feel this way, they will go to church, they'll sit in their chairs. Sometimes, if they're charismatic traditions, they'll be plastic chairs. If you're more older tradition, there'll be wooden chairs and generally fixed and long benches called pews. Whatever your tradition, people will, in many churches, will arrive and they'll sit in their chairs, be they wooden or plastic, and sooner or later they'll feel this discontent. They'll hear this preaching about this amazing gospel, God of love and greatness, reaching out in his Son to die on the cross and to be raised from death. This incredible sacrifice, this almost unimaginably kind and great work. And the God of all creation did this incredible thing, and people sitting in their pews say, so I can come to church on Sunday and sit in my chair and have some coffee, and that's it? He did all of that so I could sit in a chair? And people kind of, I think maybe they don't verbalize it, maybe they don't think about it, but in their spirits, in their heart of hearts, they begin to feel this tension. They're like, no, this is not right. Something's wrong here. I've been sold a lie. And put that way, they're entirely correct. The God of heaven did not save you to sit in a chair. Sometimes you will, but the God of heaven saved you and us to go on mission. He saved us not just to sit in a chair. There is much, much, much more. You want your life to feel the purpose of God? Pray together with the church. That is where we get our mission. You want to understand what God is doing in your complex, boring, frustrating, sometimes satisfying, sometimes low-paying, sometimes well-paying job that you spend 8 to 10 hours a day doing? Pray with the church. Understand you're part of the mission. What attaches to prayer, shame, I should wrap up for the kids, but it looks fine. What attaches to corporate prayer, like two pieces of Velcro, is mission. You with me? So we have the Holy Spirit. We have impact. We have response to opposition. We have boldness. And we have mission. Okay. All right. So let's end with some stories. And you're welcome to take seats, mothers. Let's end with some stories. So the Church of God, to be healthy, has to give attention to corporate prayer. We've got the Word and fellowship, and we can't let those things slip. But if we are to be healthy as a church, we need to give our attention to corporate prayer. So what keeps us from corporate prayer? What keeps us from corporate prayer? I'll tell my first story. So I was part of a church in Durban that was large and vibrant and had an outstanding corporate prayer time until the early 2000s. Then I remember being at Varsity, and this church in the early 2000s, the economy of South Africa began to finally connect with the rest of the world. We'd kind of gotten over the apartheid isolation, our businesses were starting to do business with global markets, and things, life got busier. And I began to see people, this is the picture I have, a man driving into church, just a normal guy, not a pastor, just a normal congregation, in a Mercedes SLK, just after the year 2000. The car must have cost close on R1 million. And something in me just like, was just very sad. Now, I mean, I don't know the guy. I mean, I'm not commenting on his life. But I began to see more fancy cars. And then I began to hear of overseas holidays. And then I began to see the church corporate prayer meeting whittle down, get smaller and smaller and smaller. And it wasn't like one big, like, thing. Nobody got angry. There wasn't like a big crisis. It just slowly, over a decade, you know, over a few years, the church prayer meeting got smaller and smaller and then just less engaged. And I think the first thing that keeps us from prayer, what I'm telling in the story, is just the natural busyness of life. The fact that we have to get jobs and we have to go and win our bread and put it on the table. Busyness is one of the main ways the devil will attack the church because it draws people from corporate prayer. In that particular church, what I began to see is that people, men who should have been leading, instead went to give themselves to business. I think they should have kept their jobs. I think they should have done them as best as they can. But what I'm saying is that they went way beyond just being responsible and being faithful in their jobs. They went and worshipped money instead of God. And that's what I'd like us to think about. I mean, I think none of us are outstandingly wealthy right here. I mean, I think we're all pretty well off. I'm married to a chartered accountant. I'm an economist who works as such, so we are well off. But what we can do for each other, what you can do for me and my family, is if you see me driving an SLK or something like that, you know, going on, doing stuff that shows that money is becoming my God, not God, then you as a friend need to speak into my family, into my life, and say, brother, I love you, but work less, sell that car, and come and pray, or just pastor well. And we should do the same for each other, this network of trust, because the devil will attack the church by making her progressively busy and more enchanted with the good things of the material world. What is the other two things? The other thing is just boredom. Boredom. Boredom will keep us from corporate prayer. Remember that the early church prayed, and then there's who knows how long, what the interval is. They're praying, nothing happens, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit comes. Now imagine they had other prayer meetings after that where also nothing happened, and then the house was shaken. In between, we have so much opportunity to just get bored. We've got to stay with each other, we've got to press through that boredom, and we've got to pray. Because by praying together, we get the Holy Spirit, we get impact, we resist opposition, we share boldly, and we go on mission. Boredom is one of the things the devil will use to draw us from corporate prayer. And finally, just better things. Better things. I've got a party. I've got to put my child to sleep. That's an example for us. So for months, Rebecca didn't come with us to corporate prayer because she had to put Christopher to sleep. And initially that was actually legitimate. He was a baby. But now he's a toddler and he can walk around. And so he's joined us. And as I move to conclude now, is we have Christopher with us at corporate prayer most weeks. Unless he's like a disaster, unless he's like got flu or something, you know, then we won't bring him to prayer, of course. But Christopher's walking around in prayer, and we're praying, and the picture that is also in Han Marie's mind, because she was there, the picture that stands in my mind, well, I think that's so a good thing, this is incidental, is Christopher's cruising around, and he's going, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, I mean, I don't know how much I assume he doesn't quite get what he's saying, but I know that, you know, week after week, I'm trying to raise my son in the way of the Lord, not in a religious, obscure way, but to show him that Jesus loves him and he can know Jesus for himself. And the church is a vibrant, wonderful thing, and there's so many different people and we need each other. And the best way to do that is just to expose him to genuine corporate prayer and to genuine people like yourselves. There are so many better things. We could leave him at home. It is way more convenient. He goes to bed an hour later, but actually, it's golden. Corporate prayer is one of those bits and pieces of church life that just enable us to be healthy. You start life, you're 20 years old, you can digest Tupperware. But if you don't exercise 30 minutes a day, most days, by the time you're 60, you're in trouble. Same with the church. We can come together, we're really great people. We can do a lot of stuff just off our own bat. But if we're not giving ourselves to regular corporate prayer, we will in the end be unhealthy and suffer the spiritual equivalent of diabetes and a heart attack. So, sorry, it's 11:05. What we had really wanted to do is wrap up with a moment of corporate prayer. But I think we're going to respect time because we do promise that we'll end by 11, absolutely. Usually we end by 11:15. I'll say the response is this. The response is this. We have two prayer meetings already. That's Wednesday 6:30. It's here, not in this room, but across in this thing called the Italian room. Come. If you can't make Wednesday 6:30, because some of you legitimately cannot, then we have another prayer meeting at 9 o'clock on Sunday before we start. If neither of those times work for you, as Robin said and indicated, we are totally open to you connecting with another person at least, another family at least if you're married, and just run your own prayer meeting. We'll stay in comms, we'll make sure we all pray for the same thing. But we're very flexible on format. But the point is, in some way, we need to be praying. And that's going to be the response to this message, I think, as I close aptly enough in prayer, is let Jesus speak to your heart. And let's get our corporate prayer going. You've been wonderful. I felt like a great backward and forth there. So, and you stayed awake. Congratulate yourselves. Let's pray, and I think Aidan or maybe Kent will make us someone is going to make us coffee. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of your church. And I thank you that we can come to you individually and have heaven come on earth, that we can be joined with you. We can pray. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come together as a body, as a church congregation, and that we can pray. Lord, we understand that maybe you don't answer dramatically or you don't answer what we're praying for or provide the godly thing we're praying for straight away. Sometimes we have to struggle through, Lord God. We're up for it in faith, Lord God. But we thank you that you are a faithful God, and that as we pray together, your promises of Scripture are certain, that you will fulfill those things and you will work with us and through us. God, we ask for your grace now to keep this word top of mind, but also top of heart, as we together seek to obey it. We love you, Lord Jesus. We ask you to keep working with us. Amen.